preach at you for a little bit. Is that all right? It was very outstanding. Your enthusiasm was overwhelming. I'm going to preach at you for a little bit. Is that okay? All right. Well, Lord, thank you. How many know that's not happening? Hey, we got, what are we doing? We're in a sermon in which book? Which book are we in? Oh, wow, that's fantastic. That's good. It's actually right on the screen, I think. The Impact Act series. So, hey, pat yourself on the back for saying, I can read. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to give you one screen. Look at the screen. It's heaven. Heavens and the earth. The Lord in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And right now, you may be able to say that heaven is a bit different from earth. It's not quite as good as heaven. I think heaven is probably a better place to be. That may be so, but that's not the way God wants it. God wants those two to be indistinguishable. They are two different realms, but he doesn't want the value. He doesn't want the presence of God, the intention of God, the will of God, the mind. He doesn't want this realm to be dissimilar from that realm. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus said, pray this way. May your will be done. May your kingdom, all your power, all your glory be manifest as it is in heaven. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. How many think that was just a setup to disappoint us? You know, because, I mean, that'll never happen. That's what God really wants. He wants. And everything that we are doing, this is a recovery project that God has called us to be a part of, that we were partnering with him to bring heaven into earth, a full expression of himself, to cause the whole cosmos to come under his authority and his leadership. So that's what we're here to do. And so we want that. We're not going to settle for anything less. All right. So there's a nice screen. You like that color? You like that color right there? Look at that. Oh, wow. How'd that happen? It went all the way over there. That was pretty cool. Now imagine if you hired somebody in your house. You said, I want all the walls of my house to look like that, right? They're supposed to look like that. And then you go away. They're professional painters. They're the best. And you say, I want them all to look like that. And then look at this color. Look at this. Then they all look like that. How many can see the difference in that? How many are colorblind and have no idea what's going on? There's a few of you, I know. But would you be a little bit disappointed if you came home and went, wow. I just did really simple, something very, very simple. But you see, if the Lord says as it is in heaven, then it's supposed to be as it is in heaven. It's not supposed to be dissimilar or something different. It's supposed to be exactly the same. And we are called to bring into manifestation and revelation in this realm as it is in heaven. And we are the people. We are the vehicle. That's why I said the church, God called us as the church, that we are in partnership with him to bring that into full expression and manifestation. And especially in the church, like it should spill out of the church to the world. We should manifest it everywhere because we have the responsibility to exercise authority to subdue and have dominion. But you see, especially when you come into a community where we're in agreement about that. Are we in agreement about that? We're in agreement that it should be as it is in heaven. Then especially when you come into a group of people who are in agreement, who believe that and have faith and are confident that that is the mind of God, people should walk into a realm that is totally different. You walk into a realm where there are unexplained pregnancies. You walk into a realm where when they've done everything, they said, I have no idea how this child was kept alive because there was one little strand that cannot push the life through it to sustain that child. And yet today we have a very healthy, normal baby because God is good. And because we have a different expectation. Amen? The brokenness of this world can't get on us because we live out of the resources of another realm. And we insist right now that as it is in heaven is our standard of life. No more, no less, and nothing else. But that's what we want. Amen. So we're in the book of Acts because the book of Acts is a massive answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. And he's praying for a community to come into expression that will bring about God's glory, goodness, finish the mission that he started, go and flood the world, disciple the nations, manifest the goodness, grace of God, cast out devils, heal the sick. I mean, bring people into alignment with their true identity as children of God. That's what we're called to do. Are you okay? That's what we're called to do. So we're reading in the book of Acts. We're looking at this unfolding of this community and what took place. In Acts 4:32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Say one heart, one soul, one heart, one soul. That's what it's like at Impact, because we got it all right. Everybody say one heart. Up a daddy, baby, one heart, one soul. Let's get together and feel up a daddy now. Hey, oh, stop, stop. Don't encourage me. Oh, my goodness. So Acts chapter 4, 32, we see a multitude of people, one heart, one soul. The church is enjoying a ridiculous time. I mean, it says everybody's coming from all the regions, all the areas, towns and villages. They're coming in. They're being healed. They're being touched. It's a beautiful community. They're sharing things in common. There's no lack. There's no want. So many good things going on. Then we hit chapter 5, and you had Ananias and Sapphira, and we went through that. But that was weird, wasn't it? People coming to church and dying. How many people died in church today? Praise the Lord. So, but I mean, right there, God is confronting that, you know, people that are going to come with their own agenda, people that are going to modify, you know, I'd like to modify how I serve God, and I'm going to lie about my devotion to him. He's not going to have pretenders and fakers. We were having lunch with somebody this week, and they said, you know what I love about this church? That's their church. They belong to the church. I just love that it's real. I love that it's authentic, and I love that there's nothing phony going on. And I think that's the way God likes it too. And I think what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the light of the Holy Ghost and impress everybody, like, look at us, look at us. We're so cool. We're so cool. Not really. But I do have to say, when Stephen came up, I looked at his shoes, and then Brandon came up and I looked at his shoes, and I thought, man, I got to up my shoe game, because I'm telling you, I was like, wow. Sorry, I got sidetracked there for a second. I got sensual. My eyes got sensual. The church was in a really, really good place. And then Emmanuel ministered for us and told us about the unstoppable. Did I tell you they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues? Emmanuel shared with us the unstoppable. The unstoppable gospel. And that was good, wasn't it? So good, so good. So here we are. That takes us to Acts chapter 6, because what comes after 5? Amen. So we're in chapter 6. Look at this, chapter 6, verse 1. Are you ready? Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. I mean, a very serious complaint. I mean, the Greek word there that's used is there was problem. There was a schism. There was division. People were really upset. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews from the Hellenists, the Greek-believing Jews and the Hebrew Jews. You see, all these people who came for Pentecost, a whole lot of them stayed. A whole lot of them came from other countries. And when the Holy Ghost fell, they said, you know what? This is so good. I ain't going home. And so they stayed. So there's a whole bunch of them that were there, and a whole new group of people. And sometimes when you're one group of people, a whole new group of people comes in, it's hard sometimes to get to know everybody right away. So that's what was going on here. And so they were taking care of the widows, and there's biblical provisions that we should take care of the widows, but they were recognizing, hey, how come a lot of the Greek widows, they've been not taken care of? And these guys started to complain. They said, hey, this is wrong. They started to go, I don't know what's going on, but there's a bit of bigotry going on here. I don't know, but we're feeling like there's, you know, there's the inside crowd and the outside. They were really upset. There was a problem. There was a complaint that rose up because of the widows that had been neglected in the daily distribution. Now, the 12 were summoned. The 12 summoned the multitude. Say multitude. Now, look around. There's a few people here. Now, can you imagine if I said, look, on Tuesday night, could you all come? We have a problem. And there's something come to our attention, a serious problem, and we'd like you all to be here on Tuesday night at 7, and we want to talk about the problem we have in our community. How many would show up? You'd all be here, every one of you. You'd be like, yeah, I want to know what the problem is. That's so awesome, amen. How many love a good problem? Amen. How many love a good complaint? God bless you. Amen. So there's a problem. And they summoned the whole church. I can't imagine, because we're talking thousands now, thousands and thousands of people all coming together. And you got to share a problem with 1,000. How many think you could possibly get consensus with that many people? How many think when you got 1,000 people, you got like 1,000,000 opinions? I mean, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has 2, and most of them stink. Amen. Okay. So They summoned the multitude, and the disciples said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables. So clearly, these 12 are trying to serve a multitude. These 12 are trying to do everything in the whole, you know, congregation. They're trying to serve the tables. They're trying to take care of that. They're trying to track with everybody. I mean, Peter was stuck in the nursery for 3 weeks in a row, and he's going, man, this job stinketh. You know, but anyways, they're doing all that stuff. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Let me say that again, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Let me say that again. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So there are qualities you're looking for in people. How many know how to get a good reputation? Do you know how to get a good reputation? People have to think well of you. And if people are going to think well of you, that means that you actually have to be involved in people's lives. I have a good reputation. There's only one person who knows you, and it's you. There's one person in this church that you've served, you. And I mean, you're in total agreement that you're doing really fine with yourself. And we're all grateful, and that's fine, because if you take care of you, that's one less mouth to feed. But if you're going to have a good reputation with people, that means that people have experienced your life. You understand that there's things that are in your life that are for the benefit of others. Can I get more than one amen? How many know every single one of us, God has equipped us to serve others. And you know how you get a good reputation? You serve others. You esteem others as better than yourself. You honor others above yourself. You hold the door for people when they come in. And then you realize that's a good thing. I'm going to join the greeting team. It's really nice. People are getting coffee over there. That's really great that we do that. We don't do that. We all should be doing that. And that includes you. You could come early and make the coffee. Oh, no. Isn't it great that we have such a beautiful facility for children? It's wonderful that they take care of the kids. Do you know we could use a lot more people working in our kids' church? Let me say that again. We could use a whole lot more people working in our kids' church. Amen. You know what I'm grateful for? A lot of our youth work in the kids program. Over half of the people that are filling up our kids program, you know, one of them said it's because they can't stand my preaching, but I don't believe that. I'm just kidding. I'm very secure. A good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost. How do you know they're full of the Holy Ghost? How do you, like, they're actually saying, would you go find these people? So they're going out with their little list. Let me see. Good reputation, check. Full of the Holy Ghost, not so much. How do you tell that? You're supposed to look for that. How do you know they're full of the Holy Ghost? Can you see it? I mean, if I'm full of the Holy Ghost, can you see? I know if I'm full of pizza, you can see it. You know, maybe you can see it now. But you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can see it. And then wisdom. How do they know they're wise? But all of these have to do with that where you've got social capital, you're engaged, you're involved, you're working with people, you're doing things. It's very hard to find the people to do the stuff if we're not really committed and devoted to hanging out with each other. Oh, my neck. Oh, ow. We want to point them over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry and to the word. And this saying, listen to this, thousands of people. I mean, this is a miracle right here, one of the greatest miracles in the word of God. Just underline it, circle it, and say, wow. This saying pleased the whole multitude. I don't know about you, but that's tough to please a whole multitude. But you see, they were led by the Holy Spirit, directed by him, and the Lord gave them a direction how to deal with the problem. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and they set before the apostles these people, and then they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And then, so this is actually 7 Greek names, so it was a Greek problem, so they found 7 Greek guys who would have a relationship with the Greek community to solve a problem that had been manifested in that Greek community. I thought that was pretty cool that these guys are going to take care of that whole business. And you know what? We're going to, this whole thing's good for the whole community. We're going to choose 7 Greek fellows to take care of this. Pretty cool. I just think that's a neat insight. All right. I'll leave it with you. Then say then. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient. A great many of the priests. Now, this is the only place it says that. There were people coming into the kingdom all the time in the previous chapters, but now suddenly we are now impacting the leadership of the last order, the leadership of the community that we're saying, you guys are done. There's a new thing. That's old covenant. We're moving on. And they were defending the old covenant. They didn't agree with what was going on. This new sect, what are we going to do with that? But this, imagine that, how they dealt with a problem caused many priests to believe. The wisdom of leadership, the expression of how you do life, how you handle difficulties. Right then, there were miracles. There were all kinds of things that were going on, multitudes coming in, but the priests were impacted by how there was order in the house of God, how people gave, how they dealt with problems, how they served one another, how they blessed one another. There was a vision of something that said, now that causes me to follow Jesus. Can I get an amen? You know, people walk in and they look at your church. They look at how we do stuff. They look at how things are done. It says that people will decide within 7 minutes whether they're going to stay at this church or not. What did I say? I meant seconds. But hey, Cheryl, thank you for paying attention. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I've already decided whether I'm ever coming back here again. I haven't heard any music. I've basically just come off the parking lot. But I've walked in, and in 7 seconds, I've already said, I'll never come back here again, or I love this place. And so it's really, really important that first impressions are a really big deal. Amen. Because it ain't my preaching, because my preaching's awesome. It's too late. You gave me the card and I'm not giving it back. So anyways, too late. All right. Study of 1,504 people was down in Texas. I got the source below, but it says other-oriented volunteering has significantly stronger effects on mental and physical health, life satisfaction, and social well-being. That's just one study. I pulled off a ton of studies this morning. I said, what is volunteering? Serve with others. What does it do? Everywhere I search, people who serve and live for others and esteem others are better than themselves, are more healthy, they make more money, they have better relationships. Everything they do is better because they put other people above themselves. I mean, my goodness, that's really awesome. Isn't it wonderful that all those one another's in the scripture? Because God knows love one another and it's going to go good for you. Larry Bird. How many know who Larry Bird is? Put up your hand if you know Larry Bird. Put up your hand. 3 people. Larry Bird played for the Boston Celtics, a fantastic basketball player. And Larry Bird said, a winner is someone who recognizes his God-given talents, works his tail off to develop them into skills, and uses these skills to accomplish his goals. Larry Bird said, I got a God-given talent, and I'm going to serve God with it. John Wooden, how many know who John Wooden is? Not so many, eh? John Wooden was the greatest basketball coach. He was a coach at UCLA. He coached them to 11 championships in 12 years. It was just amazing. He was called the Wizard of the Hard Court. He was amazing. The first thing he taught students when they came, basketball players, they come out of high school. They're the best high school players ever. They want to be on his team. His first session with them, it takes half an hour, and he shows them how to tie their shoes. How do you tie your shoes? Man, I know how to tie my shoes. Been tying my shoes all my life. He said, no. He showed them how to put your socks on, how to tie your shoes. If you can't do that right, you can't play for me. He was a guy just incredible fundamentals. But here's what he said. It said it takes 10 hands to score a basket. It takes 10 hands. There's 5 guys on the court. There's 10 hands. And it takes all of us working together to accomplish this. John Wooden also said, whatever you do in life, surround yourself with smart people who will argue with you. I don't know about that one. I mean, amen? I thought, wow, how many smart people? So whatever you're doing, you know, it's good. Like, it's good to have community. It's good sometimes to get some pushback in your life, get some smart people who are willing to get up in your business and say, what are you doing? It's very, very important. All right, Romans 12:1 message says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. every single aspect of your life, everything you are. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. With everything in me, I serve you. Except on Monday, I take it all back. But I mean, every day, everything you're doing, just devote it and serve it. And my life, my whole life is a living sacrifice serving the purpose of God. Just down a little further in Romans 12, it says, for as we have many members, it's one body. See, this is one body. There's a bunch of individuals here, all unique and all wonderful, but we are one body. Say one body. We are one body, but we have many members. But not all members have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ. We are individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given us, let us use them. Turn to your neighbor and say, let us use them. We've all been gifted. We all have talents. We all have abilities. Let us use them. If it's prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it's ministry, let us use it for ministry. If it's teaching, please teach. If it's exhortation, do it in exhortation. He who gives, let him give with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Those are just seven slants or bents or the way you approach the world or you see life. God has wired you a certain way and you're different from others, but thank God we're different. Amen. Amen. I love our differences. I'm not trying to hang around with, only like people who think like me, see the world like me. No, you need to have the differences. It's the tension. It's the variety that helps my elbow move. It's my tendons that allow me to do that. It's tension that keeps the tent up. It's tension that causes us to expand and go forward and do much. So everybody has to get involved. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, I like to say shape. Some people's shapes are different than others. Mine's awesome. As each one has received a gift or a shape, minister it to one another. So if you received a gift, why did you receive that? So that you could minister to one another. How many see a theme here? It's one another. It's us on purpose serving other people, engaging other people. And if you have a gift, how many think the first thing you should do is understand the gift? How many think you should understand what you're doing? If you say, I don't know if kids' church is for me. Well, try it. Do it. I did have somebody here who said, I'm going to find out, and I won't call the person out, but they, for 3 weeks, three sessions, did kids' church, went, you know, Pastor, it's not working for me. But I was like, how awesome you tried it. There was a person, I don't know where I belong in the church, that said, well, let's try a bunch of stuff. And so they've tried a bunch of stuff and found where they really find joy in serving in the community. But you're never going to find joy serving the community if you never serve the community. How many feel a little bit of pressure? Good. No pressure. There's no condemnation to those who do nothing. That's a true story. There is no condemnation. Anyways, there's no reputation either. But anyway, all right. Shape. Can I say shape? Shape. And I'm sharing this because you're all superstars, every one of you. Turn and say, Pastor said I'm a superstar. It's a true story. Yes, I did. Amen. Spiritual gifts, shape. You see the shape there all in blue? Isn't that nice? See it? You got a shape. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got a shape. What is shape? You got spiritual gifts. How many know what your spiritual gifts are? How many know? How many have on purpose found out what your spiritual gifts are? Three people. Why have you not figured that out? Why haven't you got engaged and said, work with me, somebody help me, found a book? We have books here. We have mentoring here. We do things where we talk about what your spiritual gifts are. Do not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. That's in the Bible. And how ignorant are we if you don't even know what our gifts are? We don't even know what God's, how he's wired us. How many have a heart? See, your heart is like, and your hearts are different. I had they did an ultrasound of my heart, a four-dimensional. I didn't know there was such a thing. But they did a 4D, what do you call that? I just said it. Anyway, of my heart. I said to the guy, how's it look? He says, looks good. I said, you look at hearts all day. He says, I look at hearts all day. I said, are they different? He says, they're all very different. I mean, there's features that are the same on every heart. But he said, every heart is like a face. I thought, that's really cool. Wow. I said, how's mine looking? He said, I'll have to give the information to the doctor. It was looking good, by the way, just in case you're concerned. But everybody got a heart. Everybody kind of feels and experiences things differently. We've all got a heart and how we approach things. Everybody got abilities. Who's got abilities? I got more than most, but I'm not bragging. But, you know, we've all got abilities, you know, and some abilities I don't have, but I try anyways. You know, thank God for the people who helped us build this place, for people in this church who have abilities, have strengths, and we're able to do things and accomplish things. Thank God for abilities. You have abilities, and your abilities are for sharing with other people. It says you got a personality. How many got a personality? A personality. Not personality, but a personality. You know, you do. You got a God-given personality, and you should know why are you like that. Like, my wife did all these tests, and I did a bunch too. When my wife saw my personality profile, she said, oh, that makes sense. And you know what she realized? She realized that I'm not doing these things on purpose. I'm actually wired that way. You know? Just want you to know I have taken out the trash 4 weeks in a row. It's been really hard. There's so much, eh? There's like the green box now, the green box and blue box. You can't put some stuff in the blue box together. You gotta sort it all out. And then the other stuff, like in the summer when it's been hot and that trash and like the little white worms and stuff, like that's just wrong. I said, can't we hire the kid down the street to put out the trash? Anyways, sorry, I digressed again. Personality, experiences. How many got some experiences? You know what? We just had a young couple share experiences with us right here. And you know what? That experience is something they carry in life. And that experience can help other people. And we've all had experiences. You got experiences. And they're really important. The things you've been through in life, they're all important. So that's your shape. Say shape. All right. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says, to them who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, made us kings and priests. Say, made us kings and priests. You are a king and a priest. You're not a king or a priest. You are a king and a priest. And what is this all about? It's to God the Father that he might be glorified and that he might have dominion forever and ever. So him loving you, washing you, and making you all has to do with his glory and his purpose and his dominion being established in the earth. So Daniel, I remember Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. It's in the Old Testament prophets, although Daniel was a boy when he got taken into captivity as a boy. And he was taken into the king's palace and he was used to serve and do things. But Daniel had an excellent spirit. He was brilliant. And Daniel became a leader. If it was Babylon or it was Persia, no matter who took over, Daniel rose to the top and he became a leader. So he understood what it was to be a king in the marketplace. It says Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. You know what? You are called wherever you work and whatever you're engaged in, you are called with an excellent spirit to manifest that you bring blessing to that business. We went through a recession. I worked for an electrical distributor up in Markham. We went through a recession back in the early 80s, and there was nothing being built, but our branch kept growing. We had to move three times because our branch continued to grow. There were three believers in that place. We met every morning before we went to work, and we prayed for God to bless the contractors that worked with us, everything that worked with us, and even the head office at Myerside. They were going, I can't understand why you guys are growing. There's nothing else growing, but Markham is prospering, and I'll tell you why. Because we were praying. Because we were kings. And we were bringing the dominion of God into the place we worked, and we were prospering because, you know, we don't live according to this economy. We live because of that economy. And we brought heaven into earth in that branch at Myerside, and we expanded and we grew when nobody else was growing. True story. And I believe that with all my heart. So you got to understand that wherever you are in the marketplace, you're brilliant and you can bring incredible blessing to your business. I mean, you think of Joseph. Joseph, the guy found out the reason I'm blessed is because Joseph is in my house. You know, your employers are going to find out the reason they're doing well is because you're in the house. And if you're employing yourself and got your own business, there's no ceiling on that at all. God will bless you, prosper you, and you're going to grow, expand, and you're going to fill the earth. And that's what you should believe because you're a king. 1 Corinthians 7:20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Living Bible, usually a person should keep on with the work that he was doing when God called him. That means I just came to Jesus. Do I quit my job and go into full-time ministry? You're already in full-time ministry. You don't have to quit your job to go into full-time ministry. Your job and your calling, they're one. You're a king in that realm and in that place. Reign and rule minister in that realm. So they literally had to tell people, hey, don't quit your job. Just where you are, begin to realize God is going to use you in that area. The skills he's given you to function in that area, use those skills, glorify God, minister God's greatness in that environment. All right. Martin Luther said, a cobbler, a smith, a farmer, each has the work of an office in his trade, consecrated as priests and bishops. So we got a redeemer mindset. Your vocation is a holy calling. Work equals worship. It'll bring a fresh joy to your world when you realize work equals worship. Say work equals worship. What are you doing tomorrow morning? I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship, all right? Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship. The poema is where we get the English word poem. So we are God's poem. We are a poem. When people see us, they read the poem of God. They read the artistry of God. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, so a priest in his devotional life. So you're a king, but you're also a priest. And your priesthood is manifest in the community, but your priesthood is also manifest here in prayer, in intercession, in working with small groups, in doing nursery, in doing kids church, in ushering, in working with our media teams. By the way, we could use a lot more help on our media teams. Thank God for our media teams. I mean, this has been a crazy transition they've been going through, but thank God for them. But we need more help in our media teams. Can I get an amen? There's so many ways that you can serve and you can get involved and you can be a priest. You could show up with, I've been getting more than 20 people on Friday morning, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock for prayer. I mean, man, you could show up for that. It's easy. You just pop yourself on the screen, say hi, let your screen go black and go back to bed. Just pop everyone's, amen, pastor. And then you just go get a coffee and, you know, and then you come back, yes, pastor. It's so great. It's not hard at all. I mean, come on, pray with me. I love those prayer meetings. We are doing serious business there. But Daniel understood his priesthood. He understood he was a king and he understood he was a priest. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day, prayed to God, gave thanks to God, his God, as was his custom from early days. So going to church, let us worship together. Let us approach. Let us. It's an us thing. It's not let me, let me, let me. It's let us. And so this is a community. Embracing your role as a king and a priest transforms ordinary life into a kingdom adventure. Can I get an amen? All right, I'm coming to a rapid conclusion. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth. We are called as kings and priests today. We are the body of Christ right now. We're called to fill the earth, literally, and to have dominion over everything in this earth. We are called to bring everything in this world under alignment of the headship of Christ. And you're going to do that effectively if you understand that you are a king and a priest. And you're going to fulfill that. You're going to manifest that. You're going to be extraordinary in all that you do. And you're going to realize what a joyful adventure this is. All right, wrapping it up. Say, wrap it up. Acts chapter 6, just coming back to it for a second. Acts chapter 6, they looked for individuals. They looked for individuals full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and with a good reputation. We're looking for you. And you're all here. You know, every one of us have gifts, talents, and abilities. The good reputation thing is, hey, quit being shy. I know you're shy. I know you don't know if you can do stuff. Yes, you can. There's a role for you. There's something here in this house where you'll never be so full of joy and never so satisfied as you know that you're giving your strength to a community and you're making a big difference. And it's a big deal. I encourage every one of you, please, please don't be a potted plant. Don't be someone who just comes and sits in a chair. Be someone who really, really engages with others in the body of Christ, full of wisdom, practical sense, integrity, and social. And capital matters, a good reputation. It says, Acts 6:7, then, the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied, Jerusalem and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here it is, last one, say last one. Excellent service advances the gospel. That's what that word said. It says, when they did that, when they made decisions to say, serving is sacred. Serving is sacred. What did Jesus say? Who's the greatest among you? The one who is servant of all. I want to be great in the kingdom. I want a great role in the church. Serving is sacred. You know, everything we do is serving. The worship team serves. Their ushers serve. Everybody serves. And serving is a sacred thing. It's a holy thing to understand that serving is a massive thing in the kingdom. Excellent service removes distractions, solves problems, and makes room for growth. Amen. Finally, excellent service is a culture's highest expressed spiritual value. And it's something we value a great deal here. And just happens that we were in Acts chapter 6. So, well, thank you, Jen. You're awesome. With me, you have a good reputation. You know, if you're saying, I don't know what I can do, you know what Jen just did? She was encouraging. How hard is that? I don't, some folks, it seems really hard to squeeze out a, hey, that was great. I don't know why it's hard for us sometimes just to praise someone else and say thank you. You know, how many know we could all encourage somebody? And how many know everybody needs encouragement? I mean, everybody, everybody. And I tell you, it's one of the easiest things you can do. I will tell you something. We get a lot of feedback. I get letters. I get emails from people who have visited here from other places and come in, some supernaturally brought here and told, go to Impact Church in a time of dire need. And I get letters back and I get cards back and I get emails back. And they say, what an amazing community. I've never felt so embraced, never felt so loved. And a word that is always in there is this word, so authentic. And so I'm not trying to get something out of you. I'm not trying to say, do more of this. I'm just saying that is the, it's not a prescription for greatness, but it's a description of greatness. And you are great. And I serve a great group of people. And I'm humbled to serve you, you know. So I love you bunches. But the way we serve affects people. 7 seconds. 7 seconds. And so let's be gracious. Let's treat every single person as the child of God that they are, worthy of our highest devotion and highest respect. In Jesus' name. Amen.